Okay. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, please, this afternoon. Philippians chapter 3. Title of the message is Watch Their Walk. Should have called it Watch Your Walk, I guess, but it goes along a little better with Watch Their Walk with the three verses that we're going to look at this afternoon. You know, the Word of God has so much to say about a person's walk, and is not usually talking about this kind of a walk, you know. I take a walk, I usually try to take a walk three times a week, but it's not that kind of a walk that he's talking about here. He's talking about the way we live. Because a person's walk, the way he lives, can be either a positive or a negative example for others, right? You're going to be an example either way. It's just a matter of whether you're going to be a positive example or a negative example. And many years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor with the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting him in a bad light. They wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel. But as the author was doing his research, something happened. He was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and his godly life, and he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. And eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, he renounced his atheism, and he received Jesus as his personal Savior. Whether we realize it or not, our example leaves an impression on others. Hudson Taylor, I'm sure, didn't know anything about this fellow. But his godly life, his godly walk with the Lord, left behind a great legacy. And this fellow was affected by that testimony. In Hudson Taylor's case, his walk was an example we should all follow. Now, in this portion of Scripture here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, Paul is also going to encourage the Philippians to follow godly examples. But he's also going to warn them against those who walk or have a way of living that proves that they are enemies of Christ and of his soul-winning work on the cross. And so he's going to warn them and he's going to encourage them to walk and to follow godly examples, but to discourage them from following the enemies of Christ, those who walk differently than Christ. Paul has been describing the Christian life from the viewpoint of an athlete, you know, especially of one who is running a race. You remember this last time. His major goal in life was all centered around whom? Who is Paul's life centered around? How do we know that? Well, that's one thing. That's all he talked about. That's right. But he said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And his major goal in life was all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And as an accountant, he had put everything he had ever accomplished in the loss column. Remember, we had a message about that a couple of weeks ago. And only Christ was put in his gain column. Look at verses 7 and 8. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, just a little review. He says, but what things were gained to me, and all those things are listed in verses 4, 5, and 6. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them just a big bag of dung, that I may win Christ. And so, as an accountant, he had put everything he had ever accomplished in the loss column, and only Christ in the gain column. And then, as an athlete, he didn't look back. Remember, we had that story about Mr. Landy and Mr. Bannister, was it? The English fellows that broke the 4-minute mile, and Landy was just about to win, and he said, "Where is Bannister?" And he looked back over his left shoulder, and Bannister went by him on his right. he lost it because of looking back. Well, as an athlete, Paul didn't look back, but he stretched toward the finish line for the prize. When he would be part of that resurrection of the dead. He mentioned that in verse 11 of chapter 3. And then he mentions it again, the high calling or the upcalling of God in verse 14. And both of those referring to the rapture, when he would finally be like Christ. Finally be like Christ. And that's the goal of the Christian life, is it not? To be more like Christ. To be more like Christ. That's the goal. When Jesus came and called his disciples, you know, he just said two words. He said, "Follow me. Follow me." And that command has never been replaced, never been improved upon. The whole matter of the Christian life is the matter of following Christ. As a matter of fact, that's what a disciple is, a learner or a follower of someone. To become more and more like him is the goal that we should have. Well, the Apostle John said that if we belong to Christ, if we abide in him, then we ought to walk as Christ walked. Keep your finger here and turn to 1 John chapter 2 just a moment. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John 2, 6, John says, "He that saith he abideth in him," in Christ, "ought to do something. He ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And so he's our greatest example of how to walk. We're to become more and more Christ-like. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, said that he was in pain like a woman just before giving birth. Now, I've never been in that kind of pain. I hope I never am, because I'll be a miracle wonder. I'll be a wonder of something. Anyhow, I'm a wonder anyhow. But anyhow, I hope I never go through that kind of pain. But I've been with a lady who has several times, and it doesn't look like fun. But anyhow, he said, he was in pain like a woman just before giving birth until Christ was formed in them, in those Galatians. Look at Galatians just a moment. Just back a few pages. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he instructed the Corinthians to follow him as he followed Christ. And perhaps most important of all, God the Father's purpose in saving us was so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. The reason we were predestinated and called and all of those things is so that we could be conformed to the image of his Son. So putting it all together, Christ called us to be like him. John reminds us to be like him. Paul said he's in pain until we are like him. All because that was God's purpose in the beginning, that we become like Jesus Christ. Thus, it should become the lifelong objective of every Christian. That's you, and that's me, if you're a believer here this afternoon. It should become our lifelong objective to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness is our mark. It's our goal. And it's also our prize. It's our goal. It's our prize. Someday, we'll be made like Christ, but until that day when we receive the prize, we pursue the goal, right? Till we receive that prize, like Paul has already done, because he's already with the Lord, we should pursue that goal. So now, Paul will continue encouraging us to go on in the pursuit of that wonderful prize of Christ-likeness in our Christian growth by following godly examples and fleeing God's enemies. So now you have my whole outline. Following godly examples and fleeing God's enemies. And so you can just fill in the notes and then we'll have prayer and I'll leave. No. We'll have a few things to say about those two things. So before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to go into your word once again this afternoon. We pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to the truths you want us to receive from it. Pray that we might be more Christ-like in our lives and not just give lip service to it, but make it an actual fact in our lives. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. So, Roman numeral 1, follow godly examples. We find that in verse 17, and we'll have to break that down a little bit, of course. A, we see here in verse 17, Paul's concern for their welfare. For their welfare. Notice what he says in the first phrase there in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me. Almost exactly what he told the Corinthians. Be followers together of me. The first clue he gives us is that he is concerned with the welfare of the Philippian believers. First clue he gives us of that fact is that he used the word brethren here. Used the word brethren. It's a term of endearment that he uses often in this letter. As a matter of fact, this is the third time he's called them brethren just in this chapter, chapter 3. And the word followers here is the word from which we get our English word mimic. The Greek words, the word from which we get our English word mimic, follow him. Paul was not putting himself on a pedestal here by any means. He was not saying, I'm perfect, be like me. How do we know that? Because he's already told us he wasn't perfect, right? He's already told him he wasn't perfect. What he's actually saying is, I'm imperfect. Follow me in the way I move toward that perfection. In the way that I move toward the perfection, you follow me in that. He's already confessed, as I said, that he has not yet already arrived, but he was reaching for that goal and the prize of Christ's likeness, and that's where the significance of his example lay. That's why his example was so important. He had not reached perfection. His sin nature had not been eradicated. Some people think you can, but those people that I've met that think you can, just deceiving themselves, because I could see their sin nature right there. Yeah. I told you about the fellow that said he hadn't sinned for 7 years and I kept insisting that he had, and he got mad. So I made him sin, I guess, right there. Except he said he made a lot of mistakes, but he hadn't sinned. I think he made a mistake that day. He made a mistake of anger. He had a deep concern for their welfare, is what he's saying. He had deep concern. So he encouraged them to follow godly examples because there were plenty of ungodly examples around. There are plenty of ungodly examples. They're all over the place. He said, follow those godly examples. And so he was concerned for their welfare. But B, we also see Paul's concern for their walk. That's what this is all about. He said, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Mark them. Now the Greek word for mark is the word from which we get the English word scope. An instrument that helps us closely observe something. Whether it's a microscope or whether it's a telescope, it helps us to closely observe something. And that's what the word mark means here. In other words, Paul says, closely observe the way we live. Follow our example, for we are pursuing the right goal and we're pursuing the right prize. And you know what that is? To be like Jesus. Follow us. The right goal and prize is to be Christ-centered. Remember Philippians 1:21. But many Christians today have been taught that the right goal and the right prize is to not be Christ-centered, but to be man-centered. I mean, you can go to all kinds of churches and you'll hear all kinds of man-centered messages. You'll hear all kinds of them. The goal of Christian living has become a matter of getting their needs met. Getting their needs met. Being fulfilled. Being happy, having a good self-image, getting their self-worth up there where it, quote, should be. As if our self-worth should be anywhere up, you know, it's always down. Or they're focused on resolving all their conflicts and eliminating all their problems. They're not focused on Christ very much. Satisfaction of their perceived need is the goal of their salvation, and it's also the goal of their sanctification. As long as I'm having my needs met, that's all that really matters. Tony Walker, I forget who this guy is. I think I got this off the internet. But Tony Walter is his name. He says, "We now hear that Jesus will meet your every need as though he were some kind of divine psychiatrist or divine detergent, and as though God were simply to serve us." That's man-centered, you see. That's man-centered. Many Christians go along with such beliefs because they've gotten sidetracked and are pursuing a man-centered goal instead of the Christ-centered one Paul is concerned about here. Their focus has shifted from the outward one of knowing Christ to an inward one of assessing themselves. Self-examination. Well, if we get our eyes on self, you know that's the way we're going to act eventually. If we have our eyes on Christ, eventually we're going to act like Him. We're going to be more Christ-like. Well, so that's the first one. He said, follow godly examples. And then in verses 18 and 19, now he shifts to the opposite. Roman numeral 2, he says, flee God's enemies. Flee God's enemies. We need to break that down a bit. Verses 18 and 19, we'll start out with Paul's concern. Paul's concern. First part of verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Now he's not weeping with joy here. He's weeping with sorrow. He's weeping with sorrow. Paul is concerned that if the Philippians do not follow those who are pursuing the right goal and the right prize of Christ's likeness, they will be tempted to follow the many that pursue that man-centered goal we were just talking about. And it wasn't some insignificant thing that he told them once, and that was enough. Did you notice that? What did he say? For many walk, of whom I have told you how many times? Often. Often. He had warned them often concerning those who walk that way. He carried on that daily conduct, that manner of life, that course of living. It was their pattern. It was their pattern. Paul lived a life of joy, but the one thing that brought tears to his eyes was false teaching. Especially when he was warning God's people against false teaching. It brought tears to his eyes. We see it again over in Acts chapter 20. Pastor's approaching that chapter. Right? Getting close. I won't steal any of your thunder, Pastor. Okay. Acts chapter 20. Besides, we'll all forget about this before you ever get there. So it'll be a reminder. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, for I know this. Remember, he was talking to those Ephesian elders. They had come down to meet him at Miletus, or Malta. And he said there in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. I think this is what made him cry. You know, he knew the grievous wolves were coming in from the outside. But he says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, this was at Ephesus he was talking about, for 3 years, he said, I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears, against that false teaching. Here again, back in Philippians chapter 3, here again he's concerned about those who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. And he weeps because of it, even as he was writing this letter. Maybe this letter had some teardrops on there. Don't know. He grieved over the encroachment of false teachers that disrupted the church, brought a reproach on the name of Christ, and led people astray. And here he is literally weeping as he recognizes that they will infiltrate Philippi and they will try to wreak havoc in the church. He says, I weep. I'm concerned. B, we see Paul's charge. Look on there in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, here's the charge, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's quite a charge. Quite a charge. He doesn't name the enemies here, but I think we can pretty much figure it out, who he's talking about. It's fair to say that he at least had the Judaizers in mind. The Gnostics were some of his enemies too. But I think in the context here is probably these Judaizers. They didn't deny Christ, and they didn't deny the gospel. They just said it was insufficient to save. They said you had to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law, plus receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they said Christ plus the law was necessary to be saved. It fits the context because he's been talking about the Judaizers before this. Way back in verse 2, for example, he said, beware, beware, beware. You remember? He called them dogs back there. He called them evildoers back there in verse 2. In the same verse, he called them the concision, which meant a mutilation. They looked at themselves as being circumcised because they had had that physical circumcision. He said, no, you guys have just had a mutilation. Because real circumcision has to do with what? The heart. Huh? Has to do with the heart. They thought they were doing what was right, but they were actually doing evil. They thought they had a proper circumcision, but all they had was a mutilation. And they thought they were sheep, but the truth is they were dogs. Not little cuddly pet dogs either. Remember, we saw the difference between the two words dogs. Not the little cuddly pet dogs. They were just scroungy mongrels. I know you haven't seen many of those in your lifetime, but there are around here. There aren't too many around here in Singapore, you know. Not hardly any. They're mostly pet dogs here. I've seen some really scroungy mongrels, though, in my life. So Paul really had lambasted the Judaizers who came in and said Christ did what he did, but it wasn't enough. Some other works had to be added. And the phrase cross of Christ here is not just referring to the wood. It isn't even just referring to his death. It's referring to the entire work of Christ on the cross. His whole redemptive plan. His own whole plan, God's whole plan of redeeming people, signifies everything he did there as the sacrifice for sin, who alone could provide salvation to sinful men. The cross. That's the very heart of our faith, you know, as Paul indicated. Over in 1 Corinthians, hold your finger here, look at 1 Corinthians 2:2 just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says this, for I determined to not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're saved by the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Remember Galatians? We had Christ plus nothing. That was our theme. We believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and with that exercise of faith, God imputes something. That's a big word. You know what that word means? It means to deposit to our account. He imputes righteousness to us. And then, in exchange for that righteousness, he takes our sins upon himself. God imputes our sins to Christ. What an exchange. I wonder if you've had that exchange happen in your life. Wonder if you've exchanged your sins for Christ's righteousness. Now, if you haven't, I trust that you'll do that yet this afternoon. Anyone who teaches that anything must be added to Christ's finished work on the cross for salvation is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Enemy of the cross of Christ. C. Paul's condemnation. You saw his concern. And then we saw his charge. And now we see his condemnation in verse 19. Notice in verse 19, we're going to chop this up a little bit too. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So notice first of all, the doom they faced. Number one, the doom they faced, whose end is destruction. Whose end is destruction? These enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Paul is referring to eternal punishment, not to some temporal judgment. Eternal punishment. You know, there's a teaching, well, it's been around a long time, but it's becoming more and more common nowadays that people have to undergo eternal punishment, but not eternal punishing, you know. In other words, they suffer a punishment, they're separated from God forever, but they don't spend all that time in hell that the Bible talks about. You know, they're just gone. You know, they're eliminated, they're annihilated, you know. That's not scriptural. Destruction does not mean annihilation, that these sinners are wiped out by God so that they cease to exist. The scriptural teaching is that those who reject God's mercy at the cross will be cast into the lake of fire where they will endure eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Eternal punishing, if you want to make the difference. John 3:16 says that anybody who does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ will what? Perish. Perish. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 and 15. Look at it just a moment. Keep your finger here. Look back at Revelation, almost to the end of the scriptures. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So there's the devil and the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they are where they are, and shall be what? Tormented day and night forever and ever. You say, well, that's the devil and, you know, the Antichrist, of course, the false prophet. But then look at verse 15. Verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, you put those two together and you get everlasting punishment for all of those who are not in the Lamb's book of life. So, we see first of all the doom they face. Secondly, look at the deity they serve. The deity they serve with a little d, okay? The deity they serve, back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. There's a time when if I worshiped my belly, I'd have a big God. Because I had a big belly. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. By this, Paul doesn't mean that they were worshiping their stomachs, right? They weren't worshiping their stomachs. But that they were controlled by their appetites. They lived for selfish and sensual pleasure. That was their God. Everything but the true and living God. That was their God. Look at 2 Timothy just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. He said those were traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And those were religious people because they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. So, the deity they served, their goal and their prize was not Christ-centered. Their goal and their prize is self-centered. Rather than denying self in order to live for Christ, they ignored Christ. And they lived to satisfy their own perceived needs. Number three, the disgrace that they bear. Notice it. Verse 19 again. God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. They actually glory in their shame. Other words, they glory in those things they should have been ashamed of. If their goal and prize was to be like Christ, then they're glorying in those things that they should have been ashamed of. But that isn't their goal. That wasn't their goal, for they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul scolded the church at Corinth for having that attitude towards sin in their midst. Remember, they were allowing, he said, you're puffed up over there in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. He said, you're puffed up allowing this to continue on in your church and as if it's okay. Put him out. Put him out. And then number four, the disposition they displayed. The disposition they displayed. He said they mind what kind of things? Did you see that? Who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. Now, one of the meanings of the Greek word translated mind here is to interest oneself in. To interest oneself in. Dr. Paul Rees refers to these people as being thing-minded. Thing-minded. Not Christ-minded, but thing-minded. These folks tend to love the world, and if you love the world, you're going to love the things that are in it. John talks about those too in his second chapter of his first epistle. Look at it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, these are the things that are in there, you know. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So this disposition they display, they mind earthly things. On November the 25th, we're going to watch a film on Pilgrim's Progress. And in John Bunyan's book, in that book, he tells of a man with a rake. I don't know if it'll be part of it or not. But anyhow, he tells of a man with a rake raking the muck. That's a polite name for manure, you know. That's a polite name for dung, as Paul's already used it. And in his incredible way, Bunyan described the muckraker. He described him as one who was totally unconscious of the fact that there was a heavenly messenger right above him with a crown, and it was a golden crown. It was right above the muckraker here. He was unconscious of that fact because his eyes were constantly on the ground where he was raking up the manure. In other words, he was minding the muck. Instead of looking up, he was minding the muck. What a perfect illustration of these people to whom Paul was referring here. The gospel offers them a golden crown and they're raking the muck. They're obsessed with all the stuff in the world. Might be houses and cars and money and bank accounts and trips and self-aggrandizement and wardrobes and accumulating things, but we're just raking the muck, you know. Raking the muck. Nothing wrong with having many of these things as a part of our lives. But when they're the goal, remember we're talking about the goal and the prize. When they're the goal and the prize that we're pursuing instead of becoming more like Christ, we are muckrakers among the enemies of God. We're muckrakers. So, how are we going to know what examples to follow as we go through our Christian life? Well, that's why we entitled this, Watch Their Walk. Watch their walk. The only way we're going to be able to do that is to set our affection on things above and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let's look at some beautiful verses here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? You are if you're saved. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your love, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's this word right here, you know. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That kind of goes along with what Pastor was teaching from the Psalms this morning, wasn't it? Singing with grace in heart, grace in, what is it? Yeah, grace in your heart to the Lord. All right. We need to avoid those who would add anything to the gospel or take anything from it. We just saw that. In other words, we must avoid following those who would tell us that Christ's finished work on the cross needs something more to save us, whether it's speaking in tongues or baptism or doing some whatever other good work might come along. We have to avoid those, and we need to avoid those who tell us that as long as we believe, it doesn't matter how we live. Just believe. Just believe in Christ. Doesn't make any difference if you live like Christ or not. That's not true. We need to avoid people who say that. Both of those, you know what, are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. So the question I want to leave you with this afternoon is, who are you following? Who are you following? Young people have all kinds of people they can follow. So do old people. I can be a witness to that. Who are you following? And what or who is the goal you're pursuing and the prize you're pressing towards? I trust that your goal and your prize is to be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, once again.